Genesis chapter number 25, we'll begin in verse number 19. This will be our text for the message. I've been preaching some on Bible pairs, and tonight I'd like to preach on Jacob and Esau. Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through 26. Genesis chapter 25, verse number 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Now here we have a set of twins in Scripture, one of at least two sets of twins. We have Judah's two sons, Perez and Zerah, in Genesis 37, verses 27 through 30, that are definitely twins. And very possibly Cain and Abel were twins. The Bible doesn't say that Eve conceived again and bare a son, but it doesn't say emphatically that they were twins. However, we know that Jacob and Esau are twins, and we know that these two men are at odds with one another from the very beginning. I'd like to preach on these two men because of such a contrast that we have between them. On the one hand, you have someone that's pious, and on the other hand, you have one that is said to be profane. Now, when I say pious, I don't mean in the sense that we use it derogatorily today. The word pious years ago simply meant someone that was upright, someone that was religious, someone that was seeking after things of God and things of purity. And so we have, and I'll explain that a little bit later as we get into this, how this applies to Jacob. But we definitely have a contrast like day and night between these two twins, between these two boys. There's nothing similar about these boys at all. And I think the Lord does that because He knows that we learn by contrast. Now, it's obvious that we learn by things that are similar. We look at something that's similar, we see something going and it's got four wheels and it's going down the road and it's an automobile. And we, okay, that's a car. Oh, here's a truck. And these are trucks, these are cars. Then we begin to learn by contrast. And we begin to see this does not match this. So we make a discrimination. We discriminate against something, not in the negative sense of the term, but just in the sense of noticing things that are not the same. And that's a great way to study the Bible. And so when we see these two men, we see two men at opposite ends of the spectrum. Opposite ends of the pole, if you're dealing with location. Opposite ends of thinking process, opposite ends of motives, of ambitions, of dreams, of decisions, of all those things, and especially of destinations. So I want us to look at these men, and hopefully we can gain some things that we may learn from them to apply to our lives. I hope you are not an Esau. I hope, brother, you are more like Jacob. Let's look in Genesis chapter 25. And begin, if you will, in verse number 27. Let's notice their dispositions. Their dispositions. Verse number 27, the Bible says, "The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." So here we see their dispositions. Jacob is a homely man. Esau is a hunter. Jacob likes to stay inside and play video games, if you will. Jacob's a guy that likes to stay in the house. He doesn't want to get his fingers dirty, his hands dirty. He would rather learn some of the latest recipes that his mom has been working on. And Esau is out there in the dirt and in the mud as a boy. He's probably building forts and he's building trails through the woods. He's learning how to fish. He's learning how to hunt. He is a hunter. He's a man. Let me go ahead and just say this. I believe we need some little boys that learn how to grow up and be men. We need girls to be girls and boys to be boys. This idea in this modern perverted, twisted age that a boy can turn into a girl or a girl can turn into a boy is satanic, devilish, and rebellious against God the Creator who makes you a certain way. Now granted, some boys are a little softer than others. And some girls are a little harder than others. I'm sure there is a physiological explanation for some of these things. I'm sure that some girls have a little more male hormones than they do female hormones. And they might be a little more tomboyish and those kind of things. But God created the sexes different. Now here we see two boys that are different even though they're both men. And Jacob is a man. He's just not what we would call a man's man. He's not somebody you'd find at Bass Pro Shop getting some extra ammunition and maybe some extra fishing lures and somebody that will be found around the yard working out in the yard. He is just kind of a softy. He's one of these that he'd like to go to school so he can learn how to sit behind a desk and type on a keyboard all day long. He doesn't want to get out there and get his hands dirty. Although he does become quite a good shepherd and quite a good herdsman and those kind of things when we begin to study him a little bit later on. But he starts off as a homely man and Esau is a hunter. Notice, if you will, in verse number 28, Jacob is a mama's boy and Esau is a daddy's boy. Isaac loved Esau because of the food he got from him. Isaac saw something in Esau that fed his belly, and he saw, just come bring it to me and let's put it on the table here. He didn't see any type of faith in Esau. He just saw food. And Rebecca, she loved Jacob because he hung around the house. And so we have an obvious contrast. Look over in chapter 27 about these two. In Genesis chapter 27, this is when Jacob and his mother plot to deceive their father Isaac in order to steal the blessing. Look in Genesis chapter 27, verse number 11. Look what Jacob says to Rebekah. "Behold, Esau, my brother, is an hairy man, and I am a smooth man." Jacob is smooth. Esau is rough. We're going to find out Jacob's smooth in more ways than one. Jacob is a smooth talker. Jacob and Laban go back and forth, and Jacob knows how to get his way. He knows how to talk himself into something and out of something. He's a smooth talker. Esau is just a ruffian. Now, Jacob had his problems, and by the way, so do you. Now, what I'm pointing out here when I mention Jacob as being pious and Esau being profane, I'm drawing a contrast because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." We'll get to that in a minute. He's called a profane person. Jacob is a pious person. Why is that? Well, at least Jacob sought after spiritual things. He wanted the blessing that was put on Abraham and was transferred to Isaac. He sought after the blessing and the birthright and the covenant that God had providentially given unconditionally to his grandfather. He wanted that. Esau was just after the flesh and after what he could get in the here and now. You've got your problems. Jacob had his problems. But what do you seek after? Here's the question. Are you seeking after God? Now look, I know as a Christian you're going to fall, you're going to fail, you're going to trip up, you're going to drag your feet through this dirty world. But do you seek after God's cleansing? Do you want to be godly? You say, well, how can I be godly if I mess up? Godliness has to do with you pursuing after God Himself. doesn't have to do with a standard list of do's and don'ts that you finally discipline yourself and coerce yourself into committing some type of religious order in your life, although you should have discipline if you're going to be a Christian. But being pious in this respect is like Jacob. He was chasing after God's blessing. And I know we can point out a lot of carnal ways about Jacob. But that's the distinction I want you to see between Jacob, who does get the blessing, and Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, whom the blessing from Abraham does pass down to. That same blessing in Genesis chapter 12, which is prophetic and which we're seeing fulfilled today in the nation of Israel, that they are still there as the literal physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Esau did not get that blessing. We saw their dispositions. Now I want you to look at their determinations. You'll notice here in Genesis chapter 25, we'll finish reading the story. In verse number 28, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage." I think of it as being chili. Some type of chili. It probably had a hot sauce to it, or the lentils or the beans were red or something like that. "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Their determinations. Jacob's determination is to get that covenant that was given to his grandfather. By the way, we read the verse back in verse number 26. Isaac is 60 years old. What that tells you when you study the life of Abraham is that Jacob and Esau were 15 years old when Abraham died. That means they got to sit around and fellowship with Abraham and listen to some of those stories that he would tell about leaving Ur of the Chaldees and how he had to go through the separation with Lot and how he had to kick Ishmael out of the house and all of those types of stories. And I just picture in my mind's eye, as one author said, Jacob would be asking Abraham about the covenant and about the blessings and promises of God. And what did God say to you back there in Genesis chapter 15? And how did that happen? And tell me about Genesis 22. And what was those additional blessings? And then Esau would be saying, "Tell me about what y'all had over there on the other side of the flood, over there in Ur of the Chaldees. Tell me about Mesopotamia." And then he'd be asking some, "Where is Uncle Ishmael live at now? Where is Ishmael at now?" Two different boys with two different determinations. Jacob was after the covenant. Esau was after carnality. It doesn't help that Esau and Jacob both had a backslidden father. And I'll use that in type to talk a little bit about Isaac, but Isaac thought more of food than of faith. He thought more about the dinner table than dogmatic truth. Isaac was so backslid that the only reason he loved Esau was because of the food that he was able to eat. What Esau could do for him. He knew the prophecy. I'm sure Rebekah had told him what God had told her about the elder serving the younger and about the people. The blessing was supposed to go on Jacob. But Isaac didn't care about that. Now come over to chapter number 28. Now 27 is the passage of the stolen blessing, and you know the story well, so we won't go through that. But in chapter number 28, after everything takes place with the stolen blessing, we have some decisions that are being made. So we have their disposition, we have their determinations, and then their determinations make their decisions. Now, disposition is very important. In other words, God has created all of us as individual, unique human beings. And even though these boys are twins, they're not identical twins as far as what they look like, but they still have some of the same genes, but yet they are different. And God has created all of us unique. And let me just say this. Some of you struggle with problems in self-esteem. And maybe you had a bad childhood when you were told repeatedly that you were stupid or you were ugly or you were verbally or physically abused growing up, and that has damaged you. It's kind of like a little plant growing up, and that plant's trying to grow, and you keep stepping on it or squishing it, and it tries to grow. It's going to come up deformed. And no doubt our self-image is oftentimes marred, not just from Adam and Eve and what they did, no doubt. The image of God has been lost, and now we have the image of man. But that bit of individuality that God made us to know that God has created us has been marred, and we see ourselves sometimes in the wrong light. And I want to say this about your dispositions. Oftentimes people make decisions because of how they were formed growing up. And we oftentimes can be critical because somebody made a certain decision. And you have to realize if you were trained a certain way, that would probably be your decision as well. If you never had any discipline, if you never had any structure, if you never had to have character in your life, you would probably make the same stupid choices as somebody you're criticizing. This position does have a lot to do with it, but determinations, I believe, can override that, because there comes a point in someone's life, especially a believer in Jesus Christ, where they say, you know what, I want to seek after God. And that means even though my mom and dad didn't get up and go to church regularly, I'm going to get up and go to church regularly. Even though my mom and dad didn't read the Bible every day, I'm going to read my Bible every day. Even though my mom and dad or even though so-and-so didn't lead people to Christ, I want to lead somebody to Christ. I want to give of my income to ministry and support missions. I want to do something for Jesus Christ. Determinations. Goals, ambitions, aspirations, dreams. Jacob had intentions. I believe when Jacob saw Esau coming in, it didn't just pop into his head, oh, I might can get the birthright. I think he had been thinking about this thing a long time. He's thinking, Abraham, Isaac, how can I make that Jacob? Of course, little did he know God already had it planned out. But the human side of it is what I want us to get tonight as we think about the determination of Jacob having full intentions to chase after, to follow after God's blessing and God's covenant. Esau just lived by impulse. I'm hungry, feed me now, whatever it costs, who cares, I just want to please my flesh. The doctor said I can't eat it, I don't care, I want to eat this because it's going to taste good for about 2 minutes. And then I'm going to have, you know, a diabetic coma, heart attack, or whatever in just a few minutes. Living by impulse. So many Christians do that, especially in America, because we are so inundated with flesh. We are so inundated with carnality and prosperity. Jacob lived by intentions and Esau lived by impulse. Bob Jones Sr. said this, "Never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate." And that's exactly what Esau did in Genesis 25 there when he gave up his birthright. Now there's some decisions that are made here in Genesis chapter 28 after Jacob steals the blessing. You'll notice in verses 8 and 9, Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Esau makes the decision to run from God. And notice in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 12, Jacob runs right into God. Jacob leaves and goes toward Haran. He gets upon a certain place in verse number 11. He puts up these rocks for his pillows. Look at it, verse number 12. He dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the same thing he said to Abraham. Jacob runs smack into the will of God and into the blessings of God. Now, what takes place here with Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 is very instructive. There's two ways you can look at it, obviously. Jacob has a condition. He vows a vow in verse number 20, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, he says, I'll give a tenth unto him. However, I just want you to see this. Before, Jacob was only after what he could get. Now Jacob is after what he can give. His heart is changing because now he's met God and he's thinking, I'm going to give a tenth to God. There's a decision made, and as he makes the right decision, he runs into God. And here's the thing about the Lord. The Lord's not trying to hide himself from you. He didn't give his Bible to hide himself. He gave his Bible to reveal himself. And if you are diligent, you have determinations and intentions and ambitions to seek God, God will reveal himself to you and God will fellowship with you. And that's exactly what happens with Jacob. And now he's a changed man. He's met God. And he wants to give. Their destinies are forever changed. Now there's a couple of passages. I guess we can just go to Malachi chapter number 1. It's quoted in Romans chapter number 9. But if you'll look in Malachi chapter number 1, the last book of the Old Testament, notice the statement here. Verse number 1, Malachi 1:1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now when you come to Romans chapter number 9, you'll notice that passage quoted. And I give you this because of the corruption and perversion of doctrine that Reformed theology and Protestant theology, Calvinistic theology teaches regarding election and the sovereignty of God. They teach that God basically chose Jacob before he chose Esau, obviously, and he chose to love Jacob and he chose to hate Esau. However, Malachi is written after all the events of Genesis take place, after the fact where Esau runs from his mother and father and goes to Ishmael, the guy that was kicked out of Abraham's household. The man the Bible calls a fornicator and a profane person. He married the Horites, the girls that you read about from the pagan tribes. And you read about that, I think, in Genesis chapter 36. And so, Romans chapter 9, we have the same passage quoted again in verse number 8. In verse number 9, it's all the way in verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Notice we have a quotation from two passages. Verse number 12 comes from Genesis chapter 25, and verse number 13 is Malachi 1 that we just read. Now, obviously, in Genesis chapter 25, we're dealing with a people. He says their people will serve their people. He's dealing with the nations. This has to do with the covenant that goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and to their descendants. That has to do with a corporate choosing. And when you study the election of God, that's exactly what you find out. Here's a good way to understand election as far as a Christian is concerned, and understand Ephesians chapter number 1, where the Bible says he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Of course, Calvinists will always inadvertently insert subliminally the phrase before the foundation of the world in those passages. But obviously when he says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, that's in time. That's not before the foundation of the world. And even in Genesis 25, when he makes the proclamation to Rebekah, that's not before the foundation of the world either. As a matter of fact, they're not yet born, but they're in her belly. And so this idea of God choosing individuals before the foundation of the world to either be saved or be lost is not a Bible doctrine. You say, well, didn't it say God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world? Yes, it did. It said God chose us. That's a group. That's a people. He chose Christians. How do you become a Christian? You choose Christ. How do you become a believer? You believe. Until you believe, you're not a believer, so you're not included in that chosen group. I could say, you know what, I'm going to choose the first 10 people that walk in church whenever we finally get to open the doors and assemble again. The first 10 people that walk in church, I'm going to give them a brand new Bible. I have made a choice collectively toward a group. Individuals make the choice whether they're the first 10 that walk into the church or not. So you want to make sure you understand that. And I say that just because of the perversion that is out in the theological world and in the church world regarding the doctrine of election and reprobation. That some people are chosen to be saved and have no choice or say so in the matter whatsoever. And some people are going to go to hell with no choice to receive Christ or reject Him whatsoever. That is not a Bible teaching. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Christ died for all men. So you want to make sure you understand that. When we talk about the destinies of Jacob and Esau, here's what you want to get. God did choose Jacob in the sense of He chose him and He chose his seed. You see that from the text. And I believe Jacob made a choice to choose God. He sought after God. And God didn't choose Esau, but here's the thing. Jacob chose God, and Esau never did. Esau never did. So at the end of their lives, what do we have with Jacob? We have Jacob who has reassurance, and we have Esau who has regrets. Now I'm sure that Jacob had some regrets too. Whenever he finally puts his hands on the head of Pharaoh there in Genesis chapter 49 or 50, he says, "Few and evil have the days of my pilgrimage been, and I've not attained unto the years of the life of my fathers." But yet he's still standing there blessing Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at that time. Jacob the greater is blessing the lesser. He's still greater than Pharaoh. At the end of Jacob's life, in Genesis chapter number 50, he gives a commandment to Joseph. He says, "I tell you what, when I die, I want you to carry my bones out of this place. And I want you to take them over there in Canaan's land." He didn't want, toward the end of his life, any of the treasures of Egypt. He didn't desire any of the treasures and gain that he could have gotten because Joseph was number two most powerful man in the world. He simply wanted to be back in his land. Jacob had climbed the spiritual ladder. What about Esau? He climbed the social ladder. Look over in Genesis chapter 33. You'll see the contrast pretty clear. Genesis chapter 33. This is when Jacob and Esau meet up again. And notice the comment that's made here in verse number 9. Well, basically what's taking place is Jacob is sending droves of animals and flocks and all these things as presents to appease the wrath of his brother. And Esau makes this statement in Genesis 33, verse number 9. Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." Verse 10, "And Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, receive my present at thy hand, for therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." Verse 11, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. Notice the two contrasts here, the contrast. They both say, "I have enough." Esau says it in verse number 9, "I have enough." That's a good thing to say. Some of you are going through life and you've been blessed and you have all these material things. In America, we are just oozing out of prosperity. We have all kinds of things. More than heart could wish, as the Scripture says. And you still don't have enough. Somebody asked one of the millionaires, I think it might have been Rockefeller. They said, "How much is enough?" He said, "Just a little bit more." You still don't have enough. Can't you be satisfied? Paul said, "Be content with such things as you have." over in the book of Hebrews. And then he says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Esau finally reaches that place, which is good. He climbed the social ladder. He had all these wives, and his sons became dukes in the land. You read about that in Genesis 36. But here he says, I have enough. But notice the difference, verse 11. Look what Jacob says. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because, look at this, God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Jacob also says he has enough, but he says, I have enough because God gave it to me. There are people all over this planet that have these things, and they never give credit to God for giving them those things. The very breath of life, the water we drink, the health that we enjoy, the food that we eat, the family and the fellowship and the communities that we have, God gave us those things to enjoy. But a lot of people never thank God. Jacob thanked God. Different destinies. There's a difference between Esau and Jacob. One is pious and one is profane. Now, I want us to look at Jacob a little bit. He was knocked off his proverbial ladder. Jacob went through some real difficult times in his life. In Genesis 29 through 31, we won't read it, but in those passages, you find him going to bats with Laban. And Laban is about as tricky as Jacob is. And Laban, of course, at the very beginning, he tricks him out of makes him follow into the customs of the land, and Jacob thinks he's getting Rachel, and in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Then he has to work 7 more years, and Laban is taking advantage of Jacob, just like Jacob took advantage of his father and took advantage of Esau and stole the blessing. You read about these things and see God dealing with Jacob and getting to his heart. God knows how to get your attention. In Genesis 32, when he's leaving Laban and trying to go back to Bethel where he met God and had that spiritual experience and saw the ladder. In Genesis 32, he hears about Esau coming with 400 men with him, and he don't know what to do, man. He is upset, and he gets into a wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. And the Lord gets his attention. So what does he do? He puts his hip out of joint. He touches him. Ravi Zacharias said this, humbling and humiliation are not the same thing. Only God humbles us without humiliating us and elevates us without flattering us. God humbled Jacob. He needed to be knocked off that spiritual ladder. You need to realize, although you're chasing after God, God's a whole lot bigger than you are. And there's a whole lot of wrinkles that need to be ironed out in your life. You do not have it all figured out yet, nor do I. Sometimes in our piety, in our piousness, doing the right thing, we get lifted up in ourselves and we think we're doing pretty good. And God says, no, you got to realize you got to do business with me. And God will humble us. And that's exactly what He does. In verse number 27 of Genesis chapter number 32, you'll notice the real problem is not Esau at all. The real problem is Jacob. He asked him his name. That's the tough question. He says, Jacob, who are you really? You told your father that you were Esau. And Jacob has to search his heart and really make that confession to God. Lord, I am a supplanter. I am a trickster. I am a deceiver. I'm Jacob. I'm a liar. Some of you have sin in your heart that you've buried. You've had things that you've done and things that you are still doing that you just hide back in some closet of your life. And God is trying to deal with you and you're trying to seek God. But He's wrestling with you and you're wrestling with God. And until you answer the hard questions, until you admit who you really are, you're not going to go any further. He says, who are you? He says, I'm Jacob. He's looking to see what's inside of you. Jesus makes a statement in John 14, verse 3. He says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He's referring to the devil with Judas Iscariot coming. He says, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. You know, the devil can only get in you if there's something inside of you that is his, or there's something inside of you that he wants. That's why he says, cleanse yourselves from filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Who are you? The real problem is Jacob, not Esau. God has to conquer Jacob before Jacob can ever conquer anything else. And humility wins where force cannot win. Jacob had to surrender to God, and then Jacob had to surrender to Esau. This is something that a lot of Christians aren't willing to do. They're not willing to get rid of that bitterness by actually forgiving the person that they're holding the animosity against, without actually loving the person whom they are refusing to love unconditionally, without purposely going to that person and being kind and tender-hearted like Christ has told them to do. Until you're willing to be humbled under the hand of God, and then be humbled with that brother that you've offended or that sister that you've offended, then you're not going to move any further. A.W. Tozer said this: if we go down in complete surrender, we take a shortcut to victory. If we stand up and fight for ourselves, we take a shortcut to defeat. Go ahead and surrender. You're in a wrestling match with God. You're chasing after God, but you kind of locked arms with Him. You locked horns with Him. You're in that wrestling match and neither one of you is letting go. Somebody's got to give. And it's not going to be the Lord. The Lord changes not. We have to give. Don't let go when He grapples with you. Hold on to Him. He's going to discipline. He will touch you. Psalm 30, verse 6, in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. It's kind of like Job, you know, that which he feared was come upon him. He said in Job 19, verse number 21, Job said, have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. God will touch you, but it will hurt. Somebody said God will never use a Christian greatly until He has broken him greatly. You got to get to the place where you're no longer wrestling and fighting with God, but instead you're clinging on to God, just holding on to Him. And then when you're honest, you can get somewhere. You know, we're comfortable with descriptive preaching, but we don't oftentimes like prescriptive preaching. We don't want to take the prescription. We don't want to apply it and be honest with ourselves. At Bethel, Jacob saw the ladder. At Jabbok, that's where he wrestles with God. That's where he saw the Lord. At Bethel, he became a believing man. At Jabbok, he became a broken man. At Bethel, he came away with a spring in his step. At Jabbok, he came away with a lasting limp in his walk. At Bethel, he died to his sin. At Jabbok, he died to self. When he returned back to his family, obviously he was limping back. And he said, I met God. Maybe he said, I met God last night and I'll never walk the same again. And the rest of his life, he hobbled on that leg. And it reminded him of that time when he and God tangled. And he finally let go and let God have all of him. And his name was changed. His name was changed to Israel. And he died as a prince with God. His bones were carried up out of Egypt, a type of the rapture. Bones carried up out of Egypt, just like Joseph. He said, when I die, take my bones out of here. Same type of deal. What about Esau? Genesis 32. From Esau's sons come Amalek, that has war with Israel from generation to generation, a type of the flesh. The last mention of Esau is in the Old Testament text that we read in Malachi chapter 1. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And then when you come to the New Testament, the first mention we have really of Esau is in the lineage of King Herod. He's an Edomite. Esau, which is Edom, that land of Edom. And Herod is killing babies, trying to assassinate and kill Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Christian, you can't live like Esau and die like Jacob. Are you pious or profane? Are you living with intentions for the future? Not just in this life, but the judgment seat of Christ and seeing Jesus Christ one day and giving account to Him. Are you chasing after God? Have you chosen God? Or are you just living by impulse, breezing through life like a tumbleweed, blowing through life, not planning, not preparing, not seeking God's face? If that's you, why don't you turn to Christ? You can. You can choose Him. You can learn from this contrast and say, you know what? I don't want to be like Esau. I don't want to go down in history and people know me as a profane person. I know I make mistakes, but I don't want to be known as a profane person. I want to be known as someone that was trying to serve Jesus Christ with my life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the text. What a great contrast we have. I pray that all of us would take heed to the lesson of Jacob and Esau, and maybe some of that attitude and some of that drive that Jacob had to chase after the covenant and the promises that You've given. Lord, I pray that we would do the same. Lord, our lives can be so much different if we'll just chase after the things that You've already promised us. Lord, I pray that You might help us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.